Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every person that has come out this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for your presence this morning, and we hope that something that will be said that will help us to in our endeavor to be the best Christians that we possibly can. Last week, we had a great meeting that was held by Brother Jimmy Smith, and it's always daunting to be the one who's called upon to speak on the following Lord's Day, so bear with me, and I hope that I can be of some edification this morning. There's a story circulating on Facebook and other internet places where people have various discussions about this homeless man who showed up at one of these mega churches. And this particular organization usually had anywhere from 7,000 to 10,000 people that would come to the services on Sunday morning, and as this homeless man began to mingle outside as people were coming in and introducing himself to people and asking for a bit of a change for food, he didn't meet with a lot, very much welcome. Only about two or three people even acknowledged him and welcomed him, and very few people were willing to give him even some spare change. And as it began to be time for the service to start, he made his way up to the front and sat down on the front row, and some ushers came and asked him if he could move to the back. And as the service began, they announced that their new pastor was supposed to be at that service. And of course, there are no spoilers here. I'm sure you've all figured out by now that the pastor was the homeless man. He had kind of made himself up and hadn't bathed for a few days, and he wanted to really make perhaps what some wouldn't call a good impression, but a first impression on this particular congregation. So he went up and he began to read from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus was talking about when you do good things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And of course, this humbled and caused the congregation to take thought about what they had done and how they had, you know, rejected this man because of the way he looked and the way he smelled possibly, and just the idea that they didn't really want to have anything to do with this person. And these are the very people that Jesus calls upon us to help and to share with the things that we have with. And so we see, as we look into the world today, and especially the religious world, and we have so many people that profess to be Christians in the world today, but they really seem to be somewhat ignorant of what the Bible teaches. So the topic of my lesson this morning is going to be ignorance is bliss, and that's with a question mark. The English poet Thomas Gray is credited with the basis for that popular phrase from one of the poems that he wrote. He said, "Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise." And some people think the less they know, the better off they are, and certainly that's not the case in life, and it's especially not the case when it comes to being a child of God and understanding what it is that God wants for us to do in order to please Him. So our text this morning is going to come from the book of Acts chapter 17. We're going to begin reading there with verse 18. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 18. I'm going to be reading several scriptures this morning. All the scriptures that I'm going to read are going to be from the King James translation of the Bible. And if I'm starting too fast, if you're trying to follow along, just kind of wave. I have a bad habit of not looking up as often as I should, but slow me down and I'll make sure that everyone has time to find that. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 18. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They that should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, craven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. As Paul encountered these Grecians on Mars Hill, he saw all the idols and the altars that they had erected to the pantheon of gods that they believed in, and they were so concerned that they might have left one of these gods out that they had an altar to the unknown God. And Paul tries to point out to them, this is the God that you should be worshiping, the one true God. And he kind of unbraids them for their ignorance. And so we're going to read several scriptures today that are going to, many of them are from the writings of Paul that were through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that warn the people that he wrote to and warns us as Christians today not to be ignorant of the things that God would have us to do, but to have a knowledge of God in order to serve him. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in a word of prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto him and to offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that we have been bestowed upon us, especially just the fact that we are here this morning and able to worship him. So at this time, let us humble ourselves while the one selected leads us in a word of prayer. My wife looked at my notes this morning and said, 9 pages, you better either talk fast or be willing to sacrifice some of that. So we'll try to get through this information in a timely manner, and hopefully we can help better understand the things that God would have us to do. When we talked about the story about this homeless man and this mega church, we have one of these places right down the road here, and you wonder how these organizations can get 7,000 to 10,000 people to show up for a worship service, and it's because the people that do show up are ignorant of the fact that the truth is not being taught there. If you teach the truth, as we can see in our own building and other churches of Christ throughout the nation and the world today, not many people are willing to come and hear the truth because it convicts them of the things that they're doing wrong, and it should cause within us a desire to do the things that God wants us to do. So it's very important for us to know and understand what the Word of God teaches us, and the word ignorance or the idea of ignorance is a lack of knowledge. And so we realize that we want to do everything that we can to understand what God would have us to do. When we look at this, our text this morning, when Paul is talking to the Grecians, we realize that there were 3 dispensations where God had different agreements with man. Genesis, the book of Genesis talks about the age of the patriarchs from Exodus to Malachi. We realize that this is the old law, the law of Moses, that where God had chose the Jews specifically to be his children. And then, of course, we realize from Matthew to Revelations, we have the New Testament, the new covenant that God has made with man, that all men have a chance of everlasting life. And Paul was telling the Grecians here that they were ignorant of what God had presented, and he was there to teach them that there was a new covenant, a new agreement between God and man that all people could participate in, not just the Jews. And so he tried to, as Jesus often did, he tried to use what they knew to educate them further on what it was that God wanted them to do. And so he took one of their own altars and showed them, you know, this is the God you should be worshiping. You cannot worship him at an altar or with anything that's made with your hands, but you have to learn of God and worship him the way that he asks. And that's the only way that he's going to accept. And we realize that our salvation depends on understanding God's will and then, of course, accepting and fulfilling his will in the things that we do and the way that we live. I'd like now to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to read some passages from there. The first one's going to be from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We're going to begin reading with verse 23, and we're going to read through some verses in chapter 8. "For this have I provoked by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What dost thou? Thou keepest the commandment, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who have become and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the working to the work of the wicked again. There be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For what shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun? When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." Solomon is considered by most to be the wisest man that ever lived. He was given the option by God to, because of his faithfulness, to pick any one thing that he could have, and over riches or anything else, he chose wisdom. And wisdom served him well, even though later on in his life he did falter. I'd like now to read from 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "The king Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Now Solomon, because of the wisdom that God had bestowed upon him, saw things from a unique perspective. And he, as wise as he was a man, he was a human being just like we are. And the one thing that he could not resolve in his mind that he was supposed to stay away from, that God had warned him about, he ended up succumbing to that temptation. And it's a solemn reminder to us that we always have to be on our watch, and we have to understand the things that the areas in which we may be weak spiritually, and we have to work on strengthening those and not giving into that. If you do not take anything else away from the lesson this morning, the one thing I want everybody to remember is the notion that we can't stand before Jesus on a day of judgment and plead ignorance of anything that we did that we were not supposed to do, or anything that we're supposed to do that we haven't done. We can't do that. That's not going to be an excuse or a reason for us not to serve God to the best of our ability. And the only way that we can make sure that isn't necessary is to study the Bible and to really understand and believe and accept all the things that God wants us to do and all the things that he wants us to stay away from. Because we can see even the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, had a weakness, and the devil exploited that weakness, and because of that, he lost favor in the eyes of God, because he wasn't doing everything that God expected him to do. Despite the shortcomings of Solomon in his later years, we can still learn very much from his wisdom. I'd like now to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. We realize that from these wise words that Solomon gives us that life is about balance. It's always about keeping the proper balance and the proper perspective. And it's something that it demands our attention 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everything that we say and do, we should constantly consider, how does this affect me spiritually? That should be the first question you ask yourself when confronted with decisions or with situations in which you have to form an opinion or make a decision. We should always consider first and foremost, how does this affect me spiritually. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise in their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains upon thy neck. I'd also like to read now from Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with the impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestries, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home, he has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto him now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now here Solomon speaks about something obviously he was very familiar with, the idea that that the temptation of a woman could cause him to go astray. And the woman in this story can be replaced by anything that would cause us to stray away from the things that God would have us to do and to follow after sin. And he's the young man that he describes is anybody who's ignorant of the things that God wants them to do. He's going to be tempted to do the things that he thinks are fun and nice and things that he will enjoy in this life, but they only lead us to destruction. And as Solomon says here, it's a one-way ticket to eternal torment if we follow after those things that would lead us astray. We realize that Jesus taught us that we shouldn't be ignorant of the things that God has offered to us, and certainly he lets us know where we should concentrate our efforts and where we should be putting all of our effort. We can read this in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We realize that throughout the Bible, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, ignorance among God's people is something that he simply will not accept. Hosea chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Hosea, H-O-S-E-A. This is one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Begin reading in chapter 4 with verse 1. Hear the words of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fish of the sea also, shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor approve another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. We realize that with the coming of Jesus, as we mentioned before, it was a new beginning, a new dawn for mankind. Through the blood of Jesus, we realize that all will have a chance of everlasting life. God's exclusive blessings were not just limited to the Jews. If those who would shun ignorance and embrace and seek after the knowledge of God, they can become the children of God. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, he charged his apostles and disciples to carry out his word. They were to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. And certainly that was something that they did. We're evidence today that that continues to happen throughout the world as we carry about the perpetuation of God's kingdom. The first thing the apostles did was address the ignorance of the Jews concerning the things that God would have them to do. And this began right at the beginning of the church, as we see in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading with verse 14. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. For it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, of whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here we see, as Peter goes out on the day of Pentecost, the people were talking about the apostles must be drunk because they were speaking in foreign tongues, and everybody was kind of confused about what was going on. And Peter, who you remember, when Jesus was arrested, Peter had said that he was willing to die with Jesus, but as soon as Jesus was arrested, Peter ran away. But now that Peter has been, and the other apostles have been given the Holy Spirit, He's no longer afraid to stand up for what he believes in, and he goes out and boldly gets right up in the Jews' face, as we would say it today, and tells them, you know, you were promised a Messiah, and the Messiah came, and you asked the Romans to crucify him because you couldn't accept him for who he was, because you were ignorant of what the prophecies about his coming had said, and because you weren't willing to accept the things that he taught, you rejected him. And then, of course, we realize that almost 3,000 of these people whom Peter is speaking to here repented of the things that they had done wrong, and that was the beginning of the church. I'd like now to also read from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Here Peter and John set forth again to erase the Jews' ignorance of the things that God would have them to do. He reminds them of the things that Jesus taught. In these two passages of Scripture that we just read from the book of Acts, we see where Peter and John mention Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Joel, and Samuel, among others, all these men of the Old Testament that the Jews knew of well, but yet they were ignorant of the things that God expected them to do. So Peter's a sales pitch, so to speak, to the Jews, or what he was trying to convince them, was that everything that had been taking place was prophesied of. It was nothing new, and it was nothing that they actually should have been even surprised about once it was made clear to them that the things that they had read about in the old law had now come to pass. Those who had truly studied the law and knew it also should have realized that the time of the Messiah was at hand, and that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And we see through the constant verbal battles that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees, those who had a deep knowledge of the law of Moses and understood and read what the prophets taught, didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, because again, they were ignorant of what God would have them to do. They were afraid of change. They were afraid of giving up their position as one that was being looked up to, because we realize that God is no respecter of persons, as Peter would later find out and be made aware of at the house of Cornelius, that God was going to accept all people, not just the Jews. And this is something that they were unwilling to let go of, because they were too ignorant of the things that God wanted them to do, and of the fact that God was going to accept all people. Well, I made it almost through my notes here, and I've about run out of time, and I don't want to speak too long. But again, it's very important for us to understand that the New Testament speaks to us often and frequently about the idea of not being ignorant. We should not be ignorant about fellowship. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he did not want us to be ignorant of the importance of being together and working together as Christians and having unity and fellowship. As he spoke to them about the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one body. God does not want us to be ignorant about redemption, as Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. He does not want us to be ignorant about salvation, as we can read about in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the blessings that God gives us and how we need to use them in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the work that God requires for us to do, as we can read about in 2 Corinthians 1 and 6. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about judgment. And I'll close with reading about that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin reading there at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul had got word that the Thessalonians were concerned about people that had become Christians and that had died because they were expecting Jesus to make an imminent return. They had no idea that 2,000 years later, that their brothers and sisters in Christ would still be looking for Jesus to return on the day of judgment. They expected it to happen at any time, and they felt like if someone had died, that the judgment was only for people who were still alive on the earth. And again, this shows a misunderstanding or an ignorance of what was being taught. And we can have some sympathy for them thinking this because, unlike today, they didn't have the complete New Testament that they could sit down and study and share with others and learn from those who were more knowledgeable and experienced in the Scriptures. And so Paul eases their minds by informing them here that all will take place in the judgment, whether they're alive when Jesus comes back or not. Everyone's going to face Jesus on the day of judgment. And again, it's something for us to be mindful of, and the idea that if we want to be on that day, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be with God and Jesus for eternity, then we better not just do what we want to do and then try to plead ignorance on the day of judgment, because God is not going to accept that. We have to do everything that we can to learn and know what it is that God would have us to do, accept that, and realize that that's the only way that we're going to have a chance of everlasting life, and then do all the things that God requires. We never want to end a service without offering an invitation to those who may not be the children of God. We realize that the New Testament teaches us if we believe the things that we hear or can read for ourselves from the New Testament, if we if we hear and believe those things, it will cause within us a desire to repent. Just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost when Jesus told them, "You've crucified the Messiah that God sent to you," they realized what they had done was wrong, and they asked and wanted God's forgiveness, and they wanted to live the way God wanted them to do. We also realize that we can then confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God before men and be baptized for our sins. Our sins will be washed away, and we can rise forward from the water of baptism, a new creature. And we can then do everything that we can to eliminate ignorance of what God would have us to do from our lives and serve Him to the best of our ability. We can expect a very good outcome when Jesus comes again. If there are any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?